So this is our, as I say, our second session. In the first session, just briefly to mention a few highlights, we went over the story of Chaim and his near-death experience, and as well as a fable, and discussed really the underpinnings. I'm sorry, I have a whiteboard going on, which I don't want. Bit of a glitch over there. And a fable that we had gone over. And really looked into the essence of the entrapment. I strongly suggest that if you have a chance to listen to the program again, you've received an email with the link. Today we're going to launch on what may very well be the most liberating experience you've ever had, particularly in this area of your habit or addiction or obsessions. And I will say this, if you're in any kind of a support group or therapy, this program does not interfere with anything you're doing on a group level or personally. It's your decision. You can journey with your chavrusa, with a partner, or you can go through the program alone. And if you're married or engaged or have a partner, a chasen, a kala, and if they're up to it, you can certainly go through the program with them. And I'm doing that with a number of couples now that have come to me with this problem. Aside from those who are taking the program, I strongly suggest that you not discuss the private process you're going through until you've completed it. You can certainly encourage others to join or to buy the book, but I think you want to keep this very personal as you go through the program. And I certainly urge you to get the book. Today we'll be doing something which you'll need some written material on, so we'll make a PDF available for what we'll cover soon, which is called the New Life Narrative, which is where we ended off last week. But I strongly urge you to get the book. It's, you can get it on Amazon or any Jewish bookstore. It's $25. I think it's well worth it. Let's begin. We ended last week when I began to describe the new life narrative. What's a new life narrative? It's different than anything you've ever done before, because, you know, in this society, we obviously we understand, we frown upon this kind of addiction, and it's filled with humiliation and shame and guilt and highs and lows, and, you know, It's a very devastating experience from beginning to end, no matter where you are in the process. What makes the new life narrative different than anything you've done before is that each of us has a beginning in this process. There's a first memory of something that we saw, or someone who touched us while we were lying in bed, or something we heard, something that aroused our inquisitiveness, maybe even ideas of a new adventure. You may have walked past a window and saw something, and picked up a card on the ground, so many different stories I've come across. One young man was in a hospital, and he was taking a shower and molested by by two other patients. Endless stories. Some have nothing to do with the actual act itself or any kind of image. It's just kind of spur things off in the mind. But one thing was clear is that no one ever really could have known what they were getting into. Most of us, most of you, never wanted this, never asked for it, never davened Hashem for it. It may have been triggered in your mind and it kind of billowed and you had all these thoughts and ideas and fantasies of excitement and who knows what, but you didn't really know what the outcome would be. You didn't know what you were getting involved in. You had no idea. And it's so clear that these initial impressions have an impact. They are embedded in your mind. I say, you know, we use a metaphor. They have a half life of eternity. They just don't go away, and they can pop up in any one of thousands of ways. And what they do is they lead to a life of entrapment, of pursuit, of fears, of ups and downs. In many cases, divorce, being single for the rest of your life, humiliation, anxiety, therapy groups, endless therapy. But one thing that's clear is that in all of this, we leave very little room for Hashem. And we don't really understand his role in this. You know, I grew up as an orphan. My father died when I was very young. And for many, many years, I had a complaint. I would say, Hashem, you know, what did you do to me? Why, I never picked on you. Why are you picking on me? Why did you deprive me of something that everyone else has? You know, we kind of see this and we don't understand how, you know, why or how or the meaning of it. Now, in my older years, and Baruch Hashem, I think I've been very... I've had something to offer to bring to others and to my books and my work. And I see that everything I went through as a child, all of those devastating moments of aloneness, and they all kind of paid off because in building myself back up, I reached a level of understanding that has enabled me to share so much with so many people. But let me get back to this issue of the new life narrative, why it's different. Because everyone has a history and that you can trace back. But the real question is who's behind this history? Who's driving this narrative of your life? Now, for those of us, I daven every day. Some of you also daven, some don't. But at the end of davening, there's an added piece on, which is the 13 principles of Maimonides of the Rambam. And the first of these principles is very clear. It says that nothing happens in this world without Hashem. There's not a leaf that falls. The sun doesn't shine or set, or the moon doesn't move through its cycle. There is nothing that occurs without Hashem. So that brings us to a very, very important question. And that is, when we go through our own life history, particularly around these moments, the moment when that young man picked up the card, the playing card in the parking lot, or when a window was opened in front of him and he saw a woman that he had never seen before, and kind of compromised in what she was wearing and couldn't get the picture out of his mind, even now that it's 20 years later and he's pursued so many different avenues of this behavior. So the question is, where was Hashem? Interesting question. You know, because without Hashem, there was no woman, there was no window. He couldn't have been walking past. There's a concept we use in tefillah, In our davening, we see it throughout our understanding of the world. And we shall discuss this later in our program today. And the concept is Kol Neshima V'Neshima, which means every breath, every single breath we take, we are recreated, right? By Hashem. The ongoing flow of life is Hashem's will. So that means that the person who assaulted this young man in the hospital could not have done so without Hashem being there. We may blame that young man. We may also say very clearly this was the Satan, as we say, you know, the Malach HaMavis, the Yetzer Hara, that malevolent force. But even he is not self-employed. He also works for Hashem. Nothing happens without Hashem. And so frequently we go through life, we blame others, we blame ourselves. We blame our parents, we blame our siblings, we blame whoever, our teachers, we blame so many others. We don't really get very far with blaming. But the reality is that there's only one force behind all of this, no matter what we've been through, whether it's me losing my parent as a young child, or someone going through an experience they never or she never really wanted, never asked for. Hashem was behind it. Hashem was behind it. What kind of Hashem is that? I thought Hashem was a loving God. What are you telling me that he's behind it? The answer is a concept which is central to Judaism, central to Torah life. And the life is what we call the Nisayon. Life is a challenge. That everyone has their Everest to climb. Everyone has a goal in life, a purpose, why they're here. And that purpose is really to discover Hashem. Why? Because that discovery of Hashem makes life meaningful and brings us to not only to fulfillment in this world, but in Olam Haba as well. So, you know, and holding on to that feeling that my nisayon is given to me by Hashem, no matter what it is, losing a parent, losing one's innocence, right? That everything is nisayon, that Hashem is in the background. He knows it's happening, and he's rooting for us to get out, to emerge from this, to achieve something no one has ever achieved before in human history. Each of us rewrites human history. I was reading the book on Rubashkin, you know, who was in jail, trumped up charges through anti-Semitic courts and prosecutors. And one very moving moment in the book where he was told when he went to ask for parole, and he was denied parole, and he was told essentially, you'll never leave this prison, even though he didn't do anything wrong. And he said, if this was Hashem's will, this is where it's going to go, this is where it's going to take me. And he was the same person he was before, and the next day, President Trump, Donald Trump, pardoned him, right? It was quite a turnaround, right? And even the song Ani Mamim, you know, Ani Mamim, right? Be'emun or Shalima. That was composed in a cattle car on the way to a death camp. And that song has been sung how many millions of times by people who are waiting for Mashiach, who need that moment of inspiration. In other words, during our greatest challenges of life, that's when we discover our greatest strengths. Now, so what has this got to do with the New Life narrative? The New Life narrative is a way you begin to understand from the very beginning of the genesis of the entrapment and how it grew and how it metastasized and to where it is today. And as we look at this, we don't blame ourselves. We're not filled with humiliation. We're not filled with sense of guilt, right? We don't see our lives as a failure because that just deepens the pit, right? Makes the pit even deeper. It's like It's like going to somebody who's standing in a pit up to their thighs, and he's digging, and you say, "What are you digging?" He said, "Well, I'm digging my way out of the pit." I said, "Well, where was the pit when you started digging? He's up to my ankles, up to your ankles. Now you're up to your thighs. You're getting deeper and deeper. Digging into the humiliation and the guilt only makes it worse, only gets you deeper. See, the question is, in the New Life narrative, is, did I ever really have a choice? If I knew then what I knew now, what I know now, what would have been my reaction? How would I have been different? How would have I handled myself? Did I ever really have a choice? And the more we look at this, the more we understand that the purpose of our lives is to take the nisoyon, to take the challenge in front of us, and to transform it into this Everest that we're climbing. Because nobody ever asked for this. So I have in the book, and we will make for you a format, a PDF, of the questions you should be asking yourselves and the answers that you want to give yourselves to demonstrate your new life narrative, no longer to see yourselves as a failure, no longer to be overwhelmed with humiliation and guilt and fear, but to understand that it's in the soyon, that it's a challenge that you never willingly undertook. You never wanted it, but now you have it. Now you have it, you're going to learn to turn it around. And this program will help you turn it around. Will help you emerge from this triumphant. But you need to lay out this new life narrative where you kind of see everything in life as a challenge from Hashem. Nothing short of that. And that He is waiting for you to emerge from this triumphantly and successfully. And you will. If you do this program well, I give you my word, you will. So, if you have the book, you can turn to the pages on New Life Narrative and fill out all the questions along with to feel that you're right for yourself, right? Of how you want to emerge from this. But put everything in perspective. It'll change everything in a very dramatic way for yourselves. It'll be a very different perspective than you've ever had before. If you don't have the book, well, you should go on Amazon. Or go to a bookstore, or for those who, for some reason, which is incomprehensible, why you don't have it, we'll put a PDF of this New Life Narrative questionnaire on, and we'll send you an email as to where you can get it. So that takes care of a New Life Narrative, and for next week, I think it's essential that we come into the program with this New Life Narrative kind of prepared and be able to see your life from this new perspective, very different than the one you've ever, than how you've seen it before. One more thing I want to cover before we go into the program, into the guiding lights. Chavrusas, partners. A number of you have asked for to be linked together to a partner. We're working on that. We've been, we hope by tomorrow or Wednesday, Bez Hashem. We'll have guidelines for each of you who are interested in finding a partner, a way of enabling you to find someone suitable for yourselves. And you'll be notified about that, particularly those of you who have asked for a partner or a chavrusa. Those of you who haven't, you can still request one, and we will respond to you accordingly. Okay. So that takes care of the first two issues for today. Which brings us into the actual program itself, which we have not touched yet. The program is based on what I call 10 guiding lights. A guiding light is a state of mind that enables you to break free from the incessant pull of the, what I described last week, of the five dimensions of self that are inundated with your sexual thoughts, or, and these are your thoughts or your feelings or your physiology, behavior, and relationships. These are the five dimensions of self. These are the dimensions of self that are always processing life around us. The thoughts that go through my mind, the feelings that go through my whole being, my whole body, the physiology, which is the mechanics, the biochemical phenomenon of my existence, the behavior, what I do, what I say, how I act, and finally, relationships, how I feel in relationships, what I understand about relationships, my ability to be close to someone or to be exploitative. Now, there are 10, as I say, 10 guiding lights. They're divided into the first five, which are more spiritual in nature. And I described last week why we have these as the first five, and I'll tell you what they are. The first we're going to cover today, which is called Hashem's breath of love. And then the next one is called the Menucha state of mind, which is a state of tranquility and serenity. And then the eyes, which is a understanding of how there is this malevolent force always focused on us, always ready to trip us up, and how to overcome the power of this force around us. And then there is Tzelem Elokim, or how man is created, and what is our divine image? What does that feel like to be in Hashem's divine image? And lastly is rejoining the circle, the ability to go back into the past and to revitalize the past with a new dimension of self, the way we would want to do it today. And those are the first five. And the second five deals with our self-esteem, how to handle our runaway thoughts, how to build our emunah, our bitachon, our trust, our ability to be loving and accepting, how to handle social anxiety, and how to handle fears and panic. And these are the last five. Now, each of these guiding lights is accompanied by what we call a golden sequence, and which we will cover today. It's a fascinating phenomenon, which is really eye-opening and transformative in of itself, which are four sequential thoughts that free you from the illusion that there's no way out. You see, the big problem with this habit or addiction or obsession is the feeling that it's always going to be there and there's no way out. This golden sequence, which accompanies each guide and light, enables you to begin to experience and deeply believe that, yes, there is a way out, and I can create that way out at this very moment. So these are the 10 guiding lights, and for the next 10 sessions, we'll try to have one guiding light per session, and then one session at the end to wrap up. You're going to learn each of these, and each of these are actually quite transformative and unlike anything you have ever experienced before. Regardless of where you have sought out your help. And I will tell you that sometimes you may feel, well, this comes from this program and this program. And all I can tell you is that it doesn't, at least from my perspective, because I've never taken any of these programs. I've never attended one. I've never learned any of them, right? Maybe at some point I'll describe to you how I came across them, and each of them individually. They're quite fascinating. I consider each of them a gift directly from Hashem. And they've been able to help so many people. That's why I have the confidence that each of you will come out of this a new person. You'll be able to break free. Okay, so we're now going to begin the first guiding light, which I call Hashem's breath of love. So, the effect of our sexual thoughts and feelings, no matter where they began, even if they began some kind of innocuous way, a window was opened, or somebody showed us a picture or a video or a sleepover that led to some kind of touching for the first time, whatever it may be. Right? So that, as I say, that embeds itself in the core of our being, and it embeds itself in the core of our being because human sexuality is at the core of self. There are very few experiences of life which have the depth, which touch us more deeply than our sexual urges. Many years ago, a well-known psychologist considered the heart of all human growth was in the quality of one's ability to experience sexuality. And that's really what it's become in this society. it's the deity above all deities, because it's within, it's part of our hormonal system, our thoughts, our feelings, and it's all around us, with every billboard, with every, as I told you last week, one third of all internet downloads is related to sexuality. So it has this power and it becomes a master. It's an ever-present force ensnaring every thought, every physiological change, behavior, relationships. It becomes the most powerful force in our lives. Now, what this means, though, for us, is that I may call myself a firm Jew, an Orthodox Jew. Some say, well, I'm not really Orthodox. You may call yourself conservative, you may call yourself Reform, you may, whatever you call yourself, modern Orthodox. But the reality is that once you're involved with any kind of sexual thoughts or feelings that have overtaken you since your younger years, that there is no experience in life which is more powerful than this one. And while you may go to shul Yom Kippur, right, and keep Shabbos or Shabbat or whatever you call it, or put on tefillin or light candles, the experience of one's urges, one's thoughts, one's feelings in this area of sexuality is more powerful than any other. It really becomes the most dominant deity of our lives, surpassing Hashem. Because we don't have any experience with Hashem. We hear about Him. Sometimes we go to an event and we're inspired for a moment. But how often does that occur? Right? So this becomes the most powerful experience of ourselves. And so this first guiding light, the purpose of it is to correct this imbalance, because sexuality is a kind of a blind force in each of us. It's hormonal, it's psychological, but it's not the source of our lives. It didn't create us. Our sexual urges didn't create our sexual thoughts. Our gratification didn't create us. We are created by Hashem, each of us. And now, one of the most devastating outcomes of being imprisoned in this state of mind is that once we have the urge, once we have the desire, we lose our humanity, right? We lose our ability to be caring, feeling, empathic, loving. We may feel loving because that's the passion that kind of fuels the excitement. But we're not loving in the sense of that we're willing to give ourselves to another person. We're not loving in the sense that we're willing to give up our sexual urges and desires for another person. And yet life is And the source of all life is love. You have to understand that if a child is born and a mother does not love it, that child will not even know how to breathe. That child will not know how to eat, how to walk, how to talk. It's only through the love of a mother that a child grows. We cannot exist. We cannot go through our early developmental years without love. And one, as I say, one of the devastating outcomes of all sexual habits or addictions is this inability to love. Now, I do a lot of work with singles, and I want to tell you this. I rarely tell somebody who comes to me, don't date. But if someone comes to me and tells me that they have a problem in this area, I will tell them, I will not work with you on this until you and I work together to get rid of this, to get above this. Because you can't have a relationship, because anyone you have a relationship with is really almost like a crash dummy. Because this is what's most vivid in your mind, right? This is not a person that you're dating. This person becomes an object in your mind, no matter how much you want her or him not to be that. But that person becomes an object, right? Is not, because you cannot experience any ability to love and to care, because your habits obscure your ability to understand and to experience caring and loving that goes beyond your own selfish needs. Now, I'm not being critical by using that word. Please don't. I'm not in any way trying to be critical. But when I tell this person, if you want me to help you date and get married or stay married, this is what we work on first. And if we can't work on this first, then you can't develop a relationship. Now, I want to share a story with you about love, because we think, well, I've been involved with this since I was 10 years old, 15 years old. How can I get this? I'm finished. I'll never get there. So I want to share a story that I've written about in two of my books. And while I share the story of Ari last week, which is, if you haven't heard it, it's well worth hearing. I want to share the story of Ari this week, because it's really at the heart of everything I teach and believe in. Because I met Ari probably about 25 years ago. And after I met Ari, everything changed in my mind. Everything I thought I understood about psychology, about therapy, changed overnight. And let me tell you the story about Ari. So Ari was a father, husband, he was a professional. And he lived in the Frum community close by. And he was known as caring, whatever it was. And one day he came to me and said, we don't know each other very well, but I heard of you and maybe you can help me. And okay. And then he shared with me this story. He said that, I'm really a phony. He said, I'm not really Ari. My name is Ari, but I'm somebody else. I'm married and have children, but I lead a double life. I say I'm Orthodox, but I'm not. I'm not Shomer Shabbos. On my own, I sneak out and I do other things. I'm married, but I'm not loyal to my wife. I have problems at business. I've cheated people I work with. And I'm addicted to sexuality since I was 11 or 12 years old, in ways that I'm too embarrassed to tell you. And the things that he told me really were quite, I'm smiling, but they were beyond anything I've ever heard, And so he said, I'm frightened now that one day it's going to all blow up in my face. I'm going to be exposed for the fraud that I am. I'm going to lose my children, lose my wife, lose my home, lose my job, everything, my community, and I don't know how to get out of it. This was our friend Ari. So I met with him a few times and tried to understand what's going on with this guy. How did he get this way? He did tell me that he had lost his father, and I identify with him because I too had lost a father. My life went a very different way than his. But one day he called me and said he had to speak to me immediately. And he sounded, in his voice, he was very dramatic, which wasn't his style. And I made the time to speak to him. And he came and he told me the following story, which I will never forget, and has forever changed my life, my understanding of who we are. Here's a story that he told me. He said, when I was 10 years old, I was my father died suddenly. And as the news of his death hit our home, we had an Irish neighbor whose name I forgot. I wrote it up a number of times. Maybe it's Mrs. Clancy, whatever. And Mrs. Clancy liked me, and she said, "Here, Ari," she said, "oh, you poor boy, you lost your father." And it was Shabbos. And she said, "Listen, Ari, come with me. Come into my house. Let me." And she put me in front of a TV set. Right. And instead of mourning with the family, I sat in front of that TV set and watched cartoons or a Western, whatever it was they watched. Right. At the time, Ari was maybe in his 40s when he came to see me. So this is going back quite a few years, because this was 30 years before then. And everybody was crying, but I wasn't crying. I was watching TV. And it was Shabbos, okay, so maybe I have a right to watch, because otherwise I'm going to be sad. Came the day of the funeral. Everybody went to the funeral, but I said, maybe I won't go. Maybe I'll go to Mrs. Clancy, and I'll sit by her. And that's what Ari did. He went in and he watched more TV. Once again, cartoons, a Western. And he said, and after that came the Shiva. And after he stopped learning, his mind went out in different places. He wasn't able to concentrate. He was going to Yeshiva, but he stopped davening, whatever he was doing. And after a few years, he kind of wore the costume, but he was no longer Shomer Shabbos. He just didn't know where to go, so he kind of maintained his. He said, well, all the years, and then he got involved with sexuality. He was exposed, someone told him about, if you touch yourself in a certain way, you'll have a lot of pleasure, and he did that, and then the other boys, and then he had an incident with somebody in class. And over the next 30 years, approximately, Ari, while he stayed socially orthodox, he was leading a double life. But he told me that throughout these past 30 years, I have felt like a piece of garbage. And I always knew that I was walking a tightrope, a third rail, and that I can become executed any moment. And as we were talking, he said, about the death of my father, because I had discussed that with him a few days earlier, I went to sleep last night. And when I went to sleep last night, I had a dream. And I remembered that I had a dream, the same dream, the night of my father's funeral. And I want to describe the dream that he had. He told me that all these years he thought not only was he a monster for what he had done, and he was involved with he got picked up in Macy's for shoplifting. He tried to steal a jacket or something, crazy stuff. He said, not only did I feel terrible about who I was, but I also felt terrible. I didn't go to my father's funeral. I didn't cry for him. I'm a terrible person. I can't love anybody. I'm just a sick bird. Right? sick puppy, as they say. But last night, as I was lying down, I had a dream, and I remembered something so bizarre. I remember this was not the first time I had this dream. I had this dream the night of his funeral. And what was the dream? I want to describe it to you. He said, I was lying in bed, and someone said, "Ari, Ari, your father's alive." It was dark, and there was everybody from the Shiva house went home, and I was lying by myself. And I jumped out of bed and said, "My father's alive?" He said, "My father's alive? He's really alive?" He said, "Yeah, your father's alive. And he's coming down, I think he lived in Borough Park, like, coming out 13th Avenue now. Ari, quick, you got to get up." And I jumped out of bed, and I started running down the street, screaming, "Daddy, Daddy, you're alive, you're alive. I love you, Daddy. I knew you wouldn't leave me, Daddy. I knew you wouldn't leave me." Right? And he started running down the street like on fire. And he's turning the corner to meet his father, and just as he turns his father, turns a corner to meet his father and to embrace him and tell him she loves him, he wakes up and he realized it was all a dream. And he realized at that moment that his father really was dead. And he closed his eyes and he went to sleep and he forgot that dream for 30 years. And he told me, "It's now 30 years later. I've been living my whole life not realizing that I could be a loving person. Last night, I had that dream all over again. It was as if it happened yesterday. And for the first time in 30 years, I realized I had the capacity to love." After that, Ari turned his life around in very significant ways. At that time in my practice, I had not cultivated the kinds of skills that I have now to teach. But he found ways, and we found ways together. Ari eventually moved to Israel. So he moved to Israel and turned his life around. And just when I'm in Israel, I always make an effort to meet Ari. And I'm always amazed at what he has done and what he's created, his family, his self. But it showed me, more than anything else in my life, that the human capacity to love is part of who we are, is part of our neshama. It's we say in Shir Hashirim, "Ani Yoshen V'Libi Er," I'm sleeping, but my heart is awake. Right? We have the ability to rekindle the capacity to love, to learn that you are not your addiction. You're not your addiction. And the first part of this program, Hashem's gift of love, is we learn to experience Hashem's love for us and our love for Hashem in very significant ways through a meditation, which I'm going to do. Now, I realize, as last week, I'm running out of time, but I'm going to go through the entire program because I don't want to stop it in the middle. We'll probably have to go another 10 minutes beyond what I had planned. Those of you who have to hang up, then you'll have the recording online. And those of you who can stay, then I think it'll be well worth the effort and the time. Because we're going to do Hashem's Breath of Love meditation. Now, so when we learn to love, when we learn that we have the capacity to love, we realize we are not our addiction. There is a deeper power, a power of an neshama within us that Hashem has given us. Ari demonstrated that. It was alive within him for 30 years. He never realized it was there. And it came to life once again, overnight. And then he rebuilt himself. So the ability to love is the source of our emotional life. What's the source of our physical life? The source of our physical life is our ability to breathe. Now, interestingly enough, do you know that every breath you take, you are breathing in 20 to the power of 25 molecules, 25 molecules. It's a number which goes beyond the ability of any computer to compute. And that these 20 to the 25 molecules are capable with every breath to feed the 7 trillion cells within each of us. But that means that every breath we take is a miracle beyond complete comprehension. It cannot physically occur by anybody's calculations. And it's just that since society, secular society, does not want to appreciate or to accept Hashem's presence in our lives and the miracle of every moment, so they kind of see it as a mathematical computation. That's it. You don't have to go any further. But every breath we take is Hashem's breath of love. And so there are two awarenesses here that are at the heart of this program, because you see, there's something far more powerful than our sexual urges, thoughts, feelings that dominate our lives. And that is our ability to experience our own ability to love and our ability to be aware that every second of our lives, every breath we take is kol neshima v'neshima, right? And when we begin to learn how to experience this, so this changes the equation of who we are. We are no longer imprisoned in the idea that we're stuck in this is a lifetime sentence. There is something far more compelling, far more realistic than our emotional, cognitive, or physical urges. So what I'm going to do now, and I realize that we only have 7 minutes, but we're going to give as much time as we need, and probably another, I think, 15 minutes we'll be able to wrap it up. We're going to go through a breath of Hashem's breath of love meditation. Now, the meditation you're about to hear, I'm going to read to you. I know it'll be best if you listen with your eyes closed. However, this meditation is available online and is available through the phone. You can hear it. And I call it a walking meditation because I always urge people to hear my meditations when they're walking. And the reason why I do that, but you can very comfortably sit down in a lounge chair, or you can lie in a bed and listen, or sit under a tree, wherever you wish. But walking enables you to be so much more aware, and your mind is so much more alert. But it's in a quieter state, a more tranquil state, and you're able to experience things so much more vividly. So with that, we're going to go through a meditation. This is not like any meditation you've ever done before, because all the meditations I do are based on your relationship to Hashem. Every relationship, every meditation is that. And these are dialogues between yourself and Hashem, but they're created through a sense of calmness and serenity. So without any more explanation, we're going to go through the meditation of Hashem's breath of love. And I'm going to read it to you the way it's written in the book, with some slight variations. And I strongly suggest that you kind of sit back, if you can, close your eyes, and enjoy the ride, enjoy the meditation. Welcome to the Breath of Love meditation, where you will discover that you can achieve a sense of freedom from the prison of your addictive thoughts, feelings, and behavior, as you permit yourself to be aware that every breath is a gift of love from Hashem. This is life's greatest truth, that every moment of our lives, Hashem is breathing the breath of love into each of us. The moment you are aware of this reality, you have experienced your first step towards freedom. You can listen to this meditation while sitting or lying in a private, quiet place, or while you are walking in a serene area where you will not be distracted. So begin your walk or imagined walk by looking straight ahead and imagining you're walking on a serene, tree-lined country road, surrounded by lush green mountains. The dusk is setting in and the sun is gently disappearing behind the peaceful mountains. In front of you, you can see a wondrous light. It's emerging from the heavens. And as you get closer, you can see that this light, this pillar of light, is composed of countless minute luminous living beings. And each of these living beings is alive with a gentle glowing fire from within. Each being is dancing with joy and bursting with an illuminating energy of life. You realize that you are privileged to observe a joyous and loving light that can only emanate directly from Hashem. This pillar of the living light is Hashem's gift of love. It is the source of your own life at every moment. It's always there, even though we may never see it. It's as if Hashem's secret presence from behind the curtain of life is now being revealed to you for the very first time. You are aware of something that no one else is aware of. You are approaching this pillar of light, and it is slowly approaching you. You are now face to face, and you breathe in deeply, taking a deep breath, and welcome these loving, luminous beings to enter into your nostrils and gently flow into your lungs and your heart and caress every cell in your body. Permit the illuminating light to fill your mind and travel down your neck, branching off to your arms, down to your fingers, your chest, your stomach, your thighs, your knees, your ankles, your toes. Your entire being is filled with the warm illumination of Hashem's gift of love. Experience every cell of your being alive with Hashem's breath of love, from your head to your fingertips to your toes. Now imagine walking in a lush green meadow. You can smell the heavenly aromas from the flowers and blossoms. You can feel the warmth of the summer sun above you. You can see the trees swaying gently in the summer breeze. You see a stream of gently flowing crystal waters. Next to the stream is a large tree with full overhanging branches and covered with magically colored blossoms. You sit under the tree and feel the cooling breeze in the shade and hear the flow of the waters. You feel a calmness come over your body and mind. You realize you are in Hashem's loving hands. Inside, you are quiet and peaceful. You look up into the sky and say, Hashem, I am calmed by the beauty of life all around me and within me. I am calmed by your love that flows through me with every breath I take. My being and my body is calmed. Hashem, I want to always be aware of your gift of love, so I can be continuously grateful to you for all your wonderful gifts. Wherever I am, whether in sunlight or darkness, your love for me never ceases. Now breathe in deeply so the air circulates through your mind and your body and say, when I am aware of your love, I know this is life's truest and deepest human feeling. Why would I ever want to give up this eternal love for a moment of empty passion, which will leave me alone and lost forever? Hashem, this is my choice that I make now and forever, to be aware that your love fills my heart and life forever. How can I walk away from your love for an empty urge that will fade and leave me alone and bereft of love forever? And when I grasp the depth of your love for me and your desire to celebrate my triumph, then my urges are calmed. I feel a wonderful sense of freedom. Hashem, you want me to understand that when I behave or think or feel in a matter that you detest, that this truly saddens you. You are like my father, a father whose son has left and betrayed him. You also want me to care for everyone in my life and never want me to hurt or harm or exploit anyone in any way through my urges, my selfish needs. You never want me to cause hurt and harm to those I care for. Take in one more breath and imagine yourself resting beside the gentle stream. Feel your entire body calm and relaxed. Feel the light saturate and illuminate every cell of your being. Say, Hashem, breathing is experiencing your love. Breathing in your love frees me from my addiction. This is the Hashem's Breath of Love meditation. As I say, this meditation is available online and in the book, and I strongly urge you to hear it a number of times. And every time you hear it, with your eyes closed or walking in a quiet place, you will feel yourself emerge free as a bird from your addiction. Now, there are two more things I want to teach you before we end. Firstly, I want to tell you, and in the book you will find a series of activities that you can undertake, that when you hear this meditation and you say Amen, or you put on tefillin, or you light candles, or you make a bracha, you can be aware of Hashem's name and remember this meditation. You'll find it so liberating. You'll find it such an open, honest, and true feeling of self, unlike anything you've ever experienced before. Hashem becomes alive. He emerges beyond the narrow, suffocating limitations of the habits and the addiction. Hashem grows and billows in your mind. So you can go through the book and look at some of the suggestions, or if you don't have the book, you can kind of think, where can I do this? Maybe when I say brachot in the morning, or when I say Kriya Shema, remember this meditation. Or on a daven, or put on tefillin, or a talis, or bake challah, if you bake challahs, whatever you do. There's one more thing I want to teach you, and you can write this down, and we'll have it. If you can't, then I'm going to have it sent to you in the email. And this is the first of the golden sequences. These are four statements that you make to Hashem based on this guiding light. You can try to write them down at this moment if you can, but I will make sure that each of you receives an email with them. And these four golden sequences, right, enable you to take any moment where you have a thought, an urge, a feeling that's overwhelming you, and feel you have no choice. This is, you're stuck in this, and there's no way to get out. That you repeat this, this golden sequence, and I suggest you do it a minimum, and you'll find it. What I'm saying may sound absurd. I'm saying 20 times a day, but you may do it 50 times a day. So here is the golden sequence. Talking to Hashem. Hashem, number one, Hashem, my urges, thoughts, feelings, and impulses are very strong, but they are not the true me. Once again, Hashem, my urges, thoughts, feelings, and impulses are very strong, but they are not the true me. The second is, Hashem, my true self is my neshama that is eternal and wants to experience your love and to love you forever. Once again, Hashem, my true self is my neshama that is eternal and wants to experience your love and to love you forever. Remember, when you say Kriya Shema, you say V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha, right? This is at the heart of Yiddishkeit. And the third of the golden sequence is, Hashem, however, I have been ensnared in this prison which I never desired or asked for. Once again, Hashem, I have been ensnared in a prison which I have never desired or asked for. And the last of the sequences, but Hashem, I am determined to live my life experiencing your love and being able to truly love others. But Hashem, I am determined to live my life experiencing your love and being able to truly love others. Going one more time, all four. We'll do it in a hurry. Hashem, my urges, thoughts, feelings, and impulses are very strong, but they are not the true me. Hashem, my true self is my neshama that is eternal and wants to experience your love and to love you forever. The third, however, I have been ensnared in a prison which I never desired or asked for. And lastly, but I am determined to live my life experiencing your love and being able to truly love others. This is the golden sequence. Write this down. Repeat it 20 times a day, every time you have a thought, feeling, an urge, right? You see somebody, you see a picture, you pass something, right? You hear something. Use this golden sequence. And you will begin to experience between this and the meditation to begin to experience your first taste of freedom, real freedom. And with every one of the guiding lights, you're going to grow in dimensions you never dreamed possible. That's my promise to you. So I hope we'll go through this journey together and you'll emerge just triumphant. You'll climb 1,000 Everests. So I wish you a wonderful week and a slacha in all of your endeavors.